draw it to a conclusion here. And so I'm going to do something that's a little bit unorthodox. I'm going to read the entire book, and we're going to go through it together. And then I'm going to, at the end, if we have any time left when I'm done reading, I'm going to talk through the theme. The theme of this book, as we mentioned at the very beginning, is unity in Christ. And as I was studying through it the other day, I found two main categories for unity, six subcategories, and two actually categories of disunity that is promoted in this book. And then if we have any more time at the end, I'm going to have a little excursus, so go by way to talk about the value of the Bible and prayer. So without further delay, let's read the book of Ephesians together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known but to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister to, a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known to the church, to the principalities, by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy in the calling with which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts, the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, from the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity in faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened because the being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Let no corrupting word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the spirit of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may know of my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister to the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. All right, allow me to say a quick prayer again, and we will study through what it means to be unified in Christ. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your scripture that can be illuminated to our hearts, and we thank you for the Spirit that helps us understand it. Now, Lord, be with me as we speak. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned previously, there are essentially two categories of unity with six subcategories. And basically, if you want to flip back to chapter 1, we're going to go through this whole thing again, not reading it, not spending a lot of time studying the details of it, but I want to explain to you the categories, and I want to take the truth of Scripture and apply it to each of our lives. The two categories are unity with God and unity with man. So we're going to start out in chapter 1, seeing the unity with God. It's going to take until chapter 2 to really understand who we once were and why it's such a significant thing to be brought into unity with God, but we'll get there when we get there. Let's start off. And in chapter 3, you're just going to run your finger along with me, chapter 1, verse 3, rather, I'm going to point out just a couple of different things that show us the unity that we now share with God. In verse 4, actually, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we see that he chose us. God the Father chose you to be a part of his family, if indeed you are part of his family. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption. He chose us and he predestined us for adoption as sons. So he chose us to be his own. He predestined us to be brought into his family. Verse 7. In him we have redemption. In the Lord Jesus Christ, he redeemed us. We know that he is holy, perfect, sinless God, cannot have sinful, unholy people in his presence. So he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us, to buy us back out of our sinful state and make us perfect so that we might join him. Verse 10, that he might gather together in one all things. The intention of God in choosing us, in predestining us, in redeeming us, is to gather all things in Christ. Lydia and I were talking earlier today, and I brought up the point that in the very beginning, God made Adam and Eve. There was no separation between Jew and Gentile at the beginning. It was God's purpose from the start to have all things unified. And the fall came and the divisions started forming, and we are scattered across the face of this world. But one day, through the blood of Christ, all things might be gathered back together. In verse 13, not only did he call us and predestine us, but he sealed us. And so after he washed us with the blood of the Lord Jesus, he sealed us and filled us with his Holy Spirit so that we might communicate with him. But more than that, the sealing is a guarantee of our inheritance. He has promised that one day we will be with him, and so he gives us the Spirit to bear testimony to us that we will one day sit with him in heaven. We're going to skip down to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, this is where it really comes out about the uniqueness of this unity, is that in chapter 2, verse 1, you he made alive who were dead. As sinful human beings, God looked on our estate and realized these people are without hope. These people are dead in their sins. And so, in order to choose us and predestine us and make us worth living with, if I can put it that way, he made us alive. Not only did he make us alive, but in verse 6, he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. And so you may think that you are sitting comfortably in a pew here in Virginia, but where you are, where your physical body is, has no comparison to where your spirit is. Because where your spirit is, if you have been chosen, predestined, redeemed, and filled with the Spirit, you are now seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And so, a side note, that may be more how we should be behaving here on this earth. If we can remember that where we really are is in heaven, and who we really are heavenly beings, that might have some bearing on how I behave at work, on how I treat my neighbor. He raised us up together, taking us from death into life, and he raised us so high, he brought us up right into heaven with himself. That's the first portion of unity with God. The second portion that we're going to see is unity with man. And we're going to kind of flip-flop between the two because Paul, unfortunately, doesn't lay it out exactly the way that would make it easy to break down. So we're gonna go back to unity with God in just a little bit. But you'll see in verse 12, this little section, verses 11 through 13 of chapter 2. I'm going to read a section of verse 12. It says that you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. And so now we have to take a look at this and say, what is the subcategory here of unity between man and man? And the unity that we see here is the unity between Jew and Gentile. Because Christ in his blood is able to bring us all back together, we see that as Gentiles, and that reminds us who the audience of this book truly is, it's the people who, generally speaking, are Gentiles who are outside of the covenants and promises. We see that us as Gentiles as well, we're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We had no way of grafting ourselves back in, if you will. and we were strangers from the covenants of promise. God has promised to abundantly bless Israel and his Jewish nation, the people that he has chosen. He wants to pour out blessing. And so we as Gentiles, looking on to that, looking throughout the whole Old Testament, say, I'd like to be a part of that, but how do I do it? So we remind ourselves that we were not part of it. But in 13, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is where unity between Jew and Gentile meets. It is in the blood of Christ at the cross. The Old Testament meets the New Testament. The Jewish people meet the Gentiles, and we are unified in Christ through his blood. So there can be unity on this earth between Jew and Gentile, but it can only be found in the cross of Christ. Now we go back for a little bit to the unity between God and man. Verse 14 says, he is our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And this gives us an image of the tabernacle or the temple, where a curtain hung that kept Jewish people and Gentile people out of the physical presence of God. Because when God was dwelling on the mercy seat there, no one was allowed to enter. Except for once a year, there was a priest who was allowed to go in and make atonement for the nation. But Jesus Christ, in his flesh, has made both one. He's brought Jew and Gentile together, and he takes these two and he presents us before God, saying, you can have peace with these people. And in doing so, at the time of his crucifixion, there was a sheet in the temple that was torn. The veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom so that you and I can boldly access the throne of grace. And in verse 15, this is an important thought. We don't want to miss this. He abolished in himself the law. Christ fulfilled perfectly the law, which means for us that we don't have to anymore. Because the law has been abolished, because it has been fulfilled, now we live through the grace of the Lord Jesus. In verse 17, we see the message that Christ preached. I like the way the ESV says it. It says, and he came and preached peace to the Jews, and he came and he preached peace to the Gentiles. The message is the same when it comes from Christ. There can be peace with God. We can have unity and fellowship with God. Verse 19, now we are fellow citizens. We are members of the household of God. And as such, we are being fitted together to grow into the holy temple of the Lord. God wants to dwell in us. God has chosen us. He's predestined us. He's redeemed us. He has brought Jews and Gentiles together and has architecturally bringing us together so that we might be the temple that God himself can dwell in. We are being built into this temple so that God in the Spirit might dwell in us. Chapter 3, verse 6, flying through this, it says, the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise. We who once were far off now are fellow heirs. That means we have the same inheritance. We have the same father as the Jewish people. We are in the same body. There's no differences there. The two have become one, and we are partakers of his promise. And so remember the promises that were inaccessible to us in the Old Testament. Now we have some access to. But we don't look backwards. We look forward to the promise of eternity with Christ. In verse 12 of chapter 3, in Christ we have boldness to approach God. Being at peace with God, being unified with God, opens the door so that we might go through that veil and approach him boldly. Chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to see a second subcategory of man and man. And this is unity within the church. First of all, it says we need to walk worthy of the calling, with all lowliness and gentleness, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is your responsibility. If we are going to maintain unity in this assembly, if we're going to maintain unity with believers outside of this assembly who are part of the greater church, it is our responsibility to individually walk worthy of the calling. We need to be people who are marked by lowliness and gentleness. We need to bear with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity. This is our responsibility. God has given us the power to do this, though. Jump down to verse 11. And he himself gave gifts. Some evangelists, some prophets, some pastors and teachers. And I joked earlier about being a pastor, but the pastor-teacher role is the same. If you're a teacher, you're a pastor. They go together. And so, given the opportunities I've had to teach, that's where I lie. He gave gifts. And the purpose of these gifts, the reason that he gave gifts to me and to you, is in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body. Down in verse 16, the last line, that the body might grow together and be edified in love. God has given you a gift so that you might benefit the people around you. What are you doing with that gift? Because any gift or anything that you do that divides the body is not of God. Unity is his goal. So we've seen the two categories, unity with God, unity with man. One of the subcategories of unity with man is unity between Jews and Gentiles. This one was unity within the church. Next, we're going to go to one of our disunities. And this is disunity with unsaved people. That might sound a little bit foreign to you because we want to reach out to them. But look at verse 17. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. If you look like a sinner and behave like a sinner, chances are you're an unregenerate sinner. But if you stop walking and looking and living like that, people might start confusing you for a Christian. Praise the Lord. No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Verse 22, put off the old nature, that tugging desire to go back to what we used to have. 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, put on the new man. You put off, you renew your mind, and you put on. And this is an ongoing process. This is the process of sanctification. So we are to be disunified with who we used to be and with other people who want to drag us back down into who we used to be. That's our first, the disunities. The third category of unity with fellow man is unity with our neighbors. And we see this starting in verse 25. Putting away lying. Verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. 28, steal no longer, but rather labor. 29, let no corrupting word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which edifies. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In verse 32, be kind. If we are to live in unity with the people around us, with our neighbors, we need to start telling the truth. We need to stop being angry and dwelling on it for long periods of time. We need to stop stealing and rather start giving back. We need to start edifying one another with our words. It's all wrapped up in verse 32 where it says, be kind to one another. All right. Chapter 5 gives us another subset of unity with God, but it also gives us unity with men. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Verse 3, let all sexual sin not even be named among you. Verse 6, let no one deceive you, but rather, verse 8, walk as children of light and expose, this is in verse 10, the darkness around you. So we who were dead have been made alive. We are now to walk in love, to be imitators of God, to leave the sexual temptation that once bound us. We are to walk in the light and we are to expose the things of darkness. Verse 15, we are to walk circumspectly. That means looking around and paying attention to what's going on, not foolishly. We need to redeem the time. Verse 17, it says again, be filled with the Spirit. That's verse 18, sorry. In verse 19, God wants us to communicate with one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing praise to the Lord. Now we get down to the nitty-gritty. This is the fourth one. In verse 22, we get the instruction on how to live at unity with your spouse. If we are to maintain unity in the families, it's going to look like this. Verse 22, wives, submit. If we are to maintain unity in marriages, the next section, verse 25, husbands, love. If wives are submitting and husbands are loving, there is going to be peace and harmony. And I heard a man say that his wife often tells him, if you love the Lord, it would be much easier to submit to you. So guys, take the initiative. Follow after the Lord, and it won't be a problem having your wife submit. Chapter 6, we see the fifth one. This is still within the family structure, but this is between parents and children. Verse 6, kids out there, children, obey. This is your responsibility for maintaining unity. You obey. But because we know it's a two-way street, we get verse 4, which says, fathers, don't provoke your children, but train them up in the fear of the Lord. Children, obey. Fathers, teach. Now, the last subsection here for unity is unity between masters and bondservants. And if you're an employee out there, it says to you, bondservants, be obedient. Sounds a lot like the command to children. And it is. But if employees obey the ones in authority over them, they've done their part towards unity. Verse 9, masters, stop threatening. If you have people under you who are doing their best to obey and submit to you, stop threatening them. And now we get into our last section. I'm only going to take 3 more minutes. We see our second section of disunity, and this is disunity with Satan. The goal of the church, the goal of the individual, it says with relationship to Satan, is in verse 10, stand against him. Take your stand. Keep your chest and your front side towards him. Don't turn around. Don't run. Stand against him. We're going to see later on that the armor that God provides doesn't cover your back. So as soon as you turn around, you have opened yourselves up to his arrows and to his wiles. And I just want to read really briefly the ways the devil is described in this passage. Verse 11, he's called the devil. Verse 12, he's among the principalities, the powers, the rulers of this darkness, of the darkness of this age, and the spiritual host of wickedness. There are a lot of synonyms. There are a lot of things that we need to be aware of because Satan's a powerful foe, but he's not the ultimate power. Verse 13, having done all, stand. Now, really briefly, I want to take a look at the armor of God. We see the belt of truth. This is starting in verse 14. The breastplate of righteousness, shodding our feet with the shoes, if you will, of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, praying with all prayer and supplication. I was mulling this over, and I thought to myself, you know, where does truth come from? If I'm going to put on the belt of truth, where do I have to go? To Jesus and to his words. In John 17:17, he prays to the Lord and says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The belt of truth. If you want to have this belt to put on, you can't just go to a closet. You can't just wake up in the morning and be like, hey, I'm gonna have truth surround my waist. You have to go to the Word because His Word is where we find truth. How about the breastplate of righteousness? Where does a believer learn about righteousness? The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Our righteousness comes through study of the law and the prophets and the rest of the scriptures. So if we're going to put on truth, we need to study the Bible. If we're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we need to study the Bible. How about preparing our feet to share the gospel of peace. Paul says, I want to make clear to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you. The gospel that Paul got is from the Word of God. He went and he communicated with God, and God showed him what it was that brought peace through the gospel. And we find that in the Word of God. How about the shield of faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The helmet of salvation. From childhood, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, that they are able to make you wise for salvation. Timothy studied the Scriptures from the time he was a child, so that he might be wise unto salvation. So I ask again, if we are to put on the belt of truth, where do we go? The Scripture. If we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness, how do we find it? Scripture. If we are to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, where do we get that? Scripture. How about holding the shield of faith? We get that from the study of the Scripture. The helmet of salvation. We study the Scripture. And the sword of the Spirit. That one's explained right here, which is the Word of God. That one's the easy one. So if we are to defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil, if we are to be able to stand firm, we got to know the Scripture. It's not okay to just wake up in the morning and quote to ourselves all of this little section about putting on the belt when you put your belt on. You need to get into the Word and understand how it impacts our walk. Verse 18, this will be my final thought. Praying always with prayer and supplication. What comes hand in hand with studying the Scripture? Prayer. Because without prayer, we really don't have much hope of understanding it, let alone knowing how to implement it. So we are called to unity. This book is a book about unity. Unity between God and man. Unity between man and man. It's also disunity from the man we used to be and disunity from Satan. And if we want to promote this unity, it's not enough to just work, which God has prepared works for us to do. But we need to be studying and living by faith in this Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Scriptures which guard us, guide us. Father, we thank you for the Son who died for us, who redeemed us, who has allowed us to be put in the heavenly places with you. Father, I pray that we would set our minds on things above, that we would seek to serve you before all else, and that we might live in unity with one another. In the name of your Son, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.